So this morning I walked in, and I was walking around the church and looking at it, and I'm going to need some help from some of our old-timers, not maybe old-timers, but from people who have been here a long time at WCBC, because I got to looking around, and things have changed a lot in the last several years around here. And one of the things that have changed a lot is there's a lot of things missing in this church that were once here. You know what it was? Walls. There were a lot of walls in this church that are no longer walls here anymore. You realize that? And some walls have been put up and some have been taken down, but there, I remember walking through the door early this morning, and there were like walls all over. I remember when I first started coming here, not as a pastor, but as a brother to my sister Laura, I'd come here and visit the church. There used to be like a wall right there, wasn't there? I remember when the sanctuary was very small. Am I incorrect in saying that? And then when I came as a pastor, I know there was a wall right where Pete and Scott and those guys were at. That whole back section, you guys wouldn't even had your back section back there. But that wall was knocked out. And then that wall between the kitchen, that was knocked out because that was another wall. We put the sliding wall up so we can put it there and take it down. And then the back wall's back there in the daycare and the nursery. Keith is back there. He still has the effects of knocking out some of those walls. You remember the pliers, Keith? And, oh, this wire is dead. I'm not joking. There were sparks about this long that came off of his pliers when he cut that wall. It's dead. Arced it. You still got those pliers, don't you, man? Yeah. We couldn't even meet down here when, really? Wow. So many walls. And they just kept getting torn down. More and more walls getting torn out. That's pretty cool. You know what? I like walls are a good thing. I mean, they separate and they do a good job. But have you ever seen, it'd make no sense to have a wall without what? A door. I mean... The walls have to have decorations that are a good thing too, but I hadn't thought about that one. See, you always got to be thinking, you know. But a wall is good, but if it doesn't have a doorway somewhere, and I don't mean every wall needs to have a door, but every room needs to have a door to be able to get in, to have access to it, right? Passage of scripture that I'm going to be looking at today is in John chapter 4. I'm not going to tell you what word we're looking at today. I was really wanting to keep going with grounded in truth, but I thought if I started that, I'm going to be there for a long, long time. So I'm going to move on to a new word, and we're going to call it the mystery word this morning and see if you can figure out what word I'm talking about. We've got visitors here this morning, so I better explain what I'm talking about. If you picked up a bulletin, I'm looking at you two guys over there. Is it Adam? No. Starts with an A because I remember ABC. Andrew and Ben. So I'm just talking to you guys. You're like visitors, and now I'm pointing you out, and you're like, oh, man, I hate when visitors get pointed out. This is the wrong thing to do. I'm sorry. This never mind Andrew and Ben over there. They're not even here. But to all you people over here, if you look on your bulletin so you know what I'm talking about, we've got all these words surrounding the outside of our bulletin right there. You can look at that list of words, and those same words are right over here on this ship's wheel that seems really weird to have in a church. But we've got a ship's wheel because that's what helps steer the course of our church. The direction that we want to go to as a body, because this is our vision statement. These words, we don't have like goals that we're wanting to get, you know, whatever number or all these different things. Our vision, our desire as a church is to become more like these words, to become unified in our individual lives and our lives as a body, as a church, to be more joyous and united and glorifying and accepting and transforming and accountable and loving and selfless and forgiving and devoted and expectant and grounded in truth. That's who we want to be as individuals and as a body. And so today I'm going to be looking at one of those words, and you can try to figure out which one it is we go through. So we're in John chapter 4. I'm just going to read the whole thing. By the way, this is going to be one of Nathan's favorite sermons because I'm going to just take one passage and I'm going to break it down. I'm not going to jump all over the place. I'm going to take one passage and try to break it down. No, I won't be dancing. Okay. Someone got it. Here we go. Verse 1. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptized, but it was his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Someone help. Sychar. We'll just call it Sychar today. All right. Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who you speak to, am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" When leaving her water jug, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And he said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That's an amazing story. There are so many incredible and amazing things that are going through and in this story. Whew, I don't even know how to begin to start unpacking all of it. Let's start at the very beginning. Because there are some walls here in this story that need to be torn down. There are some walls here that need to be torn down and are given some doorways to walk through, and I just kind of want to point those out to you. I got to find my notes. Not that they're really very helpful anyway. I can't read most of them. So let's take a look at some of the walls that are built in this story that need to be torn down. And we need to understand that we need to tear down some of these same walls. At the very beginning, it's kind of interesting because it says Jesus was gathering and baptizing more disciples than John. So he was having great success. Everything was going well. But it says, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, it says, when the Lord learned of this, what did he do? He left. He was having great success. Everything was going very well. And in the midst of success, which you think, you know what, man, we got to really increase our efforts. We need to really work stronger and harder and faster. And man, this is going really good. We need to build this up. He did the exact opposite. He left. He left Judea, a familiar place, a place that he was supposed to be, a place that he was called to, and he was going back up to Galilee. Now, you have to understand, it's kind of interesting when it says here in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. You see, at the bottom was Judea. Okay, if we had a map, we don't have a map because I didn't ask for a map. I thought maybe he'd just miraculously give me a map, but I'm going to have to make a map here in midair so you guys can understand. Down here is Judea, okay? And in the middle is this area called Samaria. And right up above is an area of Galilee, if you're looking at your maps in your NIV study Bibles, all right? Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Now, the normal path for most Jews, because you have Galilee, which is a predominantly Jewish place, and Judea, which is a very predominantly Jewish place, if they were going to pass and go from one place to the other, because Jerusalem is down here, and most of the living and the crops are up here in Galilee, if they're going to make the journey to Jerusalem, they would go across the Jordan River, down around Samaria, and back into Judea. That was like the acceptable path, because you don't want to go through Samaria, because Samaria is kind of like, oh, you don't want to hang out with the Samaritans. You don't want to, that's a bad place because they are unclean. They're like half-breeds, the Samaritans are. You see, like four centuries before when Assyria came in and invaded this area, they took Samaria and they took most of the Jews out of Samaria area and they brought in all these different places. Actually, if you want to say you know what I'm talking about, take a look in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, so you understand what I'm talking about. When Assyria invaded, it says, verse 24, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, it says, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuth, Ava, Hamath, some other big place that I can't pronounce, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites, because they had to have people to farm the ground. And so the king of Assyria brought all these foreigners into Samaria. There were some Jews that were left in Samaria, and what happened? The Jews started to intermarry with the people that were brought into Samaria, and they became a mixed breed people, because Jews were not supposed to marry outside of the Jewish faith, okay? But they didn't really have a whole lot of choices, and so they started intermarrying with all these different people. And what happened was they started doing the same religious things as all these outsiders that were coming in. So they were still worshiping God, but they were worshiping other gods as well, and things started getting mixed up and messed up. And when the Jews came back from captivity, they recognized that there was a problem in Samaria. They were no longer a pure nation. They were no longer truly Jewish and not just worshiping God the Father. And so they became shunned, and they were like half-breeds. There was some ethnic problems going on there. We'll get to that later. But Jesus says he had to go through Samaria. One of the walls that I think first needs to come down is what's talked about here in verses 5 and 6. It says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And listen to what it says. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So 6 hours is about 12 o'clock. You see the first wall that's set up, and a lot of us kind of hide behind that wall. Anyone see it? One of the walls that's been built that we use a lot. We just kind of keep running into it. It's right here. And Jesus Wow. Am I too tall? Am I covering it up? Jesus, as he was. Tired as he was. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus getting tired? Like, he's God. But the demands on this earth can wear you out. I don't know how to say this exactly, but we all get tired. Yes? Raise your hand if you never get tired. Woo! Caught you there, didn't I? We all get tired. Every single one of us. The difference is when Jesus was confronted or was shown an opportunity, even in the midst of his tiredness, he did not, this when the woman came up, he didn't sit there and think, "Oh, not again. I've done my job for the day. Don't these people understand?" He didn't do that. See, one of the walls that we put up in our lives so many times, we spend our energy, our time on good things. Not bad things, but good things. But sometimes we use that tiredness as an excuse for not seeing the opportunities that God is laying before us. And it's a wall that's keeping some people from coming to the knowledge of the truth, because there wasn't going to be a second opportunity for Jesus to talk to this Samaritan woman. It was before him, right here, right now. And he could have made 1,000 excuses. But he didn't. Sixth hour, about 12 o'clock. It says in verse 7, when a Samaritan woman... I didn't stutter, I did that on purpose. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into town to buy food. It, you know, Jesus must have really been tired, okay? Because you got 12 guys, okay? I can just imagine the conversation, because he sent all 12 of them to go get food. I don't know how many it was going to take. But have you ever been in that situation with like all your kids in the house, or you're in a situation and you just say, "Y'all just get out. Y'all just go find some food and let me sit here for a little while." You understand what I'm saying? Y'all just leave. Not now, but in a few minutes. So they all went to go get food. He's by himself. And the Samaritan woman replied to him. She kind of lays out the walls that we're about to introduced right here. She says, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She's pointing out the walls right here, because there were two major walls that was in between the conversation that was about to happen. And Jesus is about to break doors into those walls. She first says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We're not even supposed to be talking. You're supposed to be on, remember the whole thing? You're supposed to be on the other side of the road, and I'm supposed to be on the other side of the river, and I'm supposed to be on this side of the river. You're in my territory. What do you think you're doing talking to me, a Samaritan? I'm so unclean, you're not even supposed to say a word to me." Not only that, she's a woman. She's not just a Samaritan. She's a Samaritan woman, and she says it herself. You see, there's some boundaries there that you're not supposed to be crossing back in these days. You're not supposed to, men are not supposed to be talking to women. Women back in these days were basically objects of three things: of desire, of bearing children, and of work. Okay? Those are, I'm not trying to be mean or sexist or anything like that, but those were the three jobs of women back then. And you weren't supposed to be crossing that line. And she's doing all three. He's doing this right there in front of her. She's like, you know what? You shouldn't even be talking to you. Not only should we not be talking to a Samaritan who is unclean, who is a half-breed, who is ethnically not right on the other side of the tracks, but she's a woman, and it's 12 o'clock, and she's coming to get water at 12 o'clock, which tells you a whole other story. Because nobody goes at 12 o'clock to go get water. Why? Because it's the hottest part of the day. If you're going to go get water, you go early in the morning when it's cool, or you go late at night, not late at night, but early in the evening when it's cooling down. That's when you go get water. The only reason, as I understand it from all the little text notes and stuff like this, and it makes sense, because I remember this even when we were in Haiti, the women went and got water, and they carried it on their heads with a little rag wrapped around their head. They went and got it in the morning, or they went and got it in the evening. The ones who went and got it during the noontime were the ones who were trying to avoid, not the rush, but the people, because of who she was and her past. Her reputation almost insisted that she would go at noon when no one else was around. You see, we set up these walls. Did anyone else watch the presidential debates? Okay, there are a lot of wall building going on right now. And we're not talking on the border. I'm talking there's a lot of wall building going on right now. And I'm not getting into political stuff, but oh my goodness. But see, some of these walls have been there, and we need to recognize that they're there, because this idea of an unclean group of people, Samaritans, is wrong. This idea of they're not worthy because of a skin color is wrong. This idea that they're football players or athletic, and these people over here are drama people or music people or band people, or we call them stoners when I was in high school. I don't know what they call them now. All these different groups in school. Or these guys are the laborers and we're the machinists, or these guys are whatever, and all these different groups and categories that we try to put people in. I'm going to tell you right now, it's wrong. I don't care if you're black, white, yellow, purple, green. Got your attention on green, didn't I? Green? You see, we're all equal in God's sight. Jocks, band people, drama people. You see, we're all created in the image of God. He loves every single one. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, hold with me here, a Jew, Islamic, Buddhist. I'm saying this now, hang with me. It doesn't matter what's your belief, because God still loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much, even the Buddhists and Islamic. He loves them so much. Get this. He loves them so much. He sent His one and only begotten Son so that they too might have eternal life. It does not diminish His love for them. That's why we should not look at people as black or white, Caucasian, jock, drama geek, stoner. We should look at every individual that we come in contact with as an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. You see, Jesus came to break down the ethnic, cultural, what was the other word I was using, Nathan? Ethnic, culture, what? Racial. All of those barriers, all those walls mean absolutely nothing to Him. His desire is that each one would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that put up the walls. We're the ones that say, oh, can't talk to her. Can't talk to him. You know, my mom, Rest her soul. She had a saying, I know she said this, and I know you've heard it before, but you know, you don't judge someone until you walk in their shoes. We got a lot of judging going on in our country, in our world. It's not doing us much good. And we as Christians, we're the ones that are supposed to be helping tear down those walls, not build them up. I think it's really interesting how Jesus handles this situation. I think there's some really important things that we need to understand how Jesus does this, because it's so interesting. I love the banter. But this woman, I'm so glad she's written about in God's Word. I'm so glad it was preserved, because the banter that goes on between this woman and Jesus is absolutely, it's humorous for one thing, but it's also very insightful, because she says, I'm a Jew and a Samaritan, or I'm a Samaritan and a woman. How can you ask anything for me? And Jesus doesn't answer that question. He turns it around. He says, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. You see, the way of tearing down this wall of ethnicity or race or all these different walls that we put up, or jock or stoner or whatever, all these different labels that we put on people, the way that we tear that wall down is right here. He says, if you just knew who it was, and the gift of God. You see, the gift of God is that He created each one of us. If we would only get that in our heads. If we'd only get that in our heads. That the gift of God is that we are all His creation. We are all created in His image. And His love abounds for each one of His creation. Every one of them. Get that in your head. And then if we only knew who it is that asks you for a drink, if we only were able to walk a mile in your shoes, if we would only put ourselves in your position. You know, one of the crazy things, I shouldn't get into this, but here I go. Everyone's wishing, they're like, where's that petition? We want Katie back. I can hear it. We can have you voted in quick. You know that? So, I watch this news, and the whole, gosh, I'm going to get in trouble. I know. Someone's going to get mad at me. Just send me an email or whatever, okay? So, this Black Lives Matter, all lives matter. I get it. And I know so many times we watch the news, and we think, man, if we'd stop being dumb about things when the police are around, then you wouldn't have any trouble. That's kind of what's in our mindset, right? If you don't resist, then you don't have a problem. But you know what? I've never lived inside a black person's life in the inner city. I've never experienced it. I've never, you know what? I can say that from my perspective. Well, you know what? No one's ever harassed me. If I get pulled over, I stop right away and put my hands out the window, you know? I don't do that. I just kind of sit there and wait for him, and I cry. But no. But we think, you know, if they would just do this or just do that. Well, you know what? There's a whole past that's wrapped up into the situation that we've got going on now. And we have not walked a mile in their shoes. We don't understand the difficulties and the complications of what is really happening. We don't live in that situation. We live in rural Walnut, for goodness sake. Praise God for it too, right? We don't understand what's going on in Ukraine. We haven't experienced people coming in with tanks and blowing buildings up. We need to empathize. And not be part of the wall, but be part of the solution. And trying to understand one another. And same thing with the different religions. You know what? We don't dismiss them and just say, you're doomed to hell. You can understand them and start creating common ground, because that's what Jesus does with them. He says, sir, or she says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. And he says, here's the problem. You don't have anything to get water out of the well. And I love what Jesus did. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He changes the conversation. He changes it to something spiritual. He's putting out a feeler into this conversation, whether this woman is ready for spiritual things or not. You see what he's doing? He's changing the subject. He's saying, you know what? We're not going to go about this whole you don't understand me and I don't understand you. Let's get to the root of the problem. I'm going to give you living water. And the woman, she's not thinking about spiritual things. What's she thinking about? She's thinking about physical things. Right there, she answered a question that Jesus was asking. He says, are you ready for some spiritual things in your life? Are you ready for the big question? And she goes, sir, give me this water so that I won't have to get thirsty anymore. To keep coming here and drawing water. You see, right there, she's answering that question. I don't understand what you're saying. All I'm concerned about is my physical needs, my physical being right now. And he recognized it. He doesn't say, oh, you stupid woman. What is wrong with you? I'm trying to tell you about spiritual truths, and you're going off on, I need a drink of water. He doesn't say that. Sometimes that's what we do. We build up a wall. We have an agenda in the conversation that we're trying to have with people when we do take the time and don't think we're too busy or too tired. We have an agenda with people. And we try to push that agenda. And when they resist that agenda, because that's what she's doing, she's resisting it, we try to push through. And Jesus doesn't do that. He switches it again. It's kind of like a redirection of the conversation. Okay, we're not going to talk about the Spirit. We're going to talk about something else. He says, the woman said to her, give me this water. And he told her, it seems like the weirdest conversation. Feels like I'm talking with my teenage daughter right now because she's talking about one thing and I'm talking about the other. It's just like, where's she at? Yeah. I would hate to have to write down our conversations here lately. This is like we're coming at things from two different angles all the time here lately. Yes, I love you, and I try to listen. But anyway, so there goes my ADD again. So she's talking about getting a drink of water, and he says, call your husband. Seems like very weird, but you know what? Jesus has a way of getting to the root of the problem, what's going on. And we need to understand that too in our conversations when we're tearing down walls. He says, go call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. What he's getting at here is the morality of her. Not only is she a woman, strike one. A Samaritan, strike two. But now he's getting into the morality of who she is. And again, he's not turning her away. He's not dismissing her. He's looking at getting to the truth. It's one of the barriers and one of the walls that we put up as a church because we look at certain people and their morality or where they're at in their life and what they're doing, and we almost dismiss them. Don't we? What hot topic would you like to touch on right now? Because there are so many different things that are going on in our world that are unbiblical. And here's the truth. If we were honest and said you can't come to church or you can't do this unless you got all these things worked out, there would be nobody here. Nobody. Not even me. But I should say not even me. That's really bad because I'm probably the worst. Nobody here. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Even in the midst of His grace right now, we're still falling. It's only by His grace that we're saved. Through faith. And for us to, in any way, shape, or form, to look at a certain group of people in any way, shape, or form because of their immorality or the things that are going on in their life and to point a finger and say, you're not worthy, is wrong. They are worthy on one account. God created them in His image, and He loves them. And they have every right to hear the gospel of Christ. What they do with it is up to them. So they go through the whole husband and five husbands and not a husband. And she's starting to get it. And then they get into the whole religious thing. What religion is true? There's another wall that we put up in the church. And I've already talked about it. The worship that God wants is very plainly in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter whether it's at the Bible church or at the Lutheran church or at the Methodist church or at, I can't think of any others right now, I'm kind of blank. Catholic church, there you go, thank you. I'm stepping on toes, I know it, because some people think, like I said yesterday, at the Lutheran church, the gospel was presented yesterday so strong, amazingly strong. As a matter of fact, I was back there and I almost started saying amen and clapping my hands in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. I went up to David and I said, brother, way to preach it. It was awesome. Don't close the doors of how God is working. It all depends on Jesus. And I'm not trying to get into a universalism or anything like that. Hear me. Because there are walls that need to be erected, okay? There are walls that need to stand. The wall that needs to stand and will never be torn down in my heart or in my life is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. That wall will stand as long as I stand in the pulpit and longer. But we need to open our hearts and tear down some of the walls that we've created in our minds of who should be reached out to, who should be called on and given our time and our effort. Because you never know how that one person at that one moment that God creates that opportunity for you to share and to get the heart of the matter, we never know how that one opportunity is going to affect not just that one person, but an entire community, an entire family, an entire group of people. Because this one woman, Samaritan woman, who was ostracized by her own community, was the agent of grace to her community. The one woman hardly anyone would speak to was the one in which God used to bring her community to the foot of the cross, to Jesus' feet, to hear the good news. It makes me feel like I've got hope that He can use me. There is not one of His creations that He does not have a plan. And by His power, use you as a tool in His hand to spread the gospel. But the walls have to be torn down that you've placed in your mind. Are you too busy? I'm done. Are you too busy? Really? Do you remember the one who gave you the energy? Who gave you the strength? Are you really too busy to let an opportunity slip by? Are they looking really that different or that scary that you can't say hi and just see where the conversation goes? Are they really that scary looking? Are they really that different that you cannot build a relationship with them? You never know. They might teach you how to throw a football the right way. They might teach you, I shouldn't say this, but maybe how to relax. Never mind. You might learn something in the midst of your differences. Are you really so afraid of someone else's beliefs? Are you so insecure about what you believe that you're not willing to engage in a conversation? And that's really what it is a fear of not knowing what to say, not being smart enough in the Bible to contradict or to argue someone from their point of view. I'm going to tell you two things real quick. I have yet, in all my years of ministry, argued a single person into a relationship with Jesus. Hear me. I have yet to argue one person into a relationship with Jesus. We've never sat down across the table and said, okay, you got this point, I got that point, but here, I'm going to win this argument. And at the end, they said, wow, you win. I never thought of those great arguments. It's never happened. Never. You know what has happened? In conversations, all of a sudden things have come out of my mouth that I, as I was speaking them, I was thinking, wow, where'd that come from? Because he tells us not to be afraid to go before kings and governors and officials, because what did he say? He says, I will give you the words to say in that moment. It's by faith that we're living. What is it you're afraid of? Right now, there's a lost and dying world. Katie, I wish I should have given this sermon to you, and you've been done 15 minutes ago. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to know the truth of Jesus, that needs to experience the love of God. And the funny thing is, he's chosen us, you and me, to be the agents of that message. He's asking us to be one thing. What word are we looking at today? Oh, come on, it was your assignment at the very beginning. Wow, that's awesome. You got it on the first shot. Accepting. Open your heart. Open your life. And let people in. And let them see the love of Jesus flowing through you. Will you try that this week? Let's stand and sing.